Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I really do appreciate you listening to the broadcast today. Hope that it'll be a blessing to you. And we've been going through a series called Transformation. This is actually part three of that series. And so today I want to talk to you about being a person who is transformed in the way that you think. And as I begin the broadcast today, I want to go back several years ago to the 2016 presidential election. Now, if you remember that long ago, 4 years ago, Hillary Clinton had won the Democratic Party's nomination for president. She won the primaries in New Jersey and New Mexico and South Dakota and California. And so CNN estimated that she now had 2,740 delegates, far exceeding the 2,383 that she needed to win. Such of life is unpredictable. And who would have imagined that Donald Trump would have clinched his party's nomination before Hillary Clinton won hers? Well, there's just one example of things that are unusual, maybe that you didn't expect. When Golden State won 3-1 against Oklahoma in the NBA playoffs, who would have predicted that they would now be up 2-9 in the finals? Who would have thought that the tech giant like Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg could actually have his Twitter and Pinterest account hacked? But they were. While change seems to be the unchanging principle of the universe, human nature doesn't change much, really, at all. We still feel the same fears our ancestors felt. We still cherish the same desires for ourselves and for our families. We still fight the same basic temptations. We can still choose to live by God's unchanging, perfect principles for our lives. Consider the changes that have happened in the sexual ethics of our day. It's conventional wisdom today that premarital sex is morally acceptable. However, a new study shows that women who are virgins when they were married are far less likely to divorce than those who had multiple partners. Only 6% of women who were virgins when they were married were divorced within 5 years. But 33% of women with 10 or more sexual partners before they were married were divorced within that time. Can God redeem our mistakes? Of course He can. But these findings reinforce the wisdom of His perfect will for us. French writer John Baptiste Carr was right when he said, "The more things change, the more they are the same." That's why we should focus less on changing issues of the day and more on the unchanging realities that matter for eternity. For example, New York Times columnist writer David Brooks is calling for us to put the spiritual and the moral implications of everyday life front and center. He notes that the soul can be elevated and denigrated at every second. Even when you're alone, you're not hurting anybody. Every thought or action etches as a new line into the core peace of oneself. So as we face the temptations of our culture, we are reminded what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and of the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." You see, as we face times of discouragement in our day and age, let us choose to rejoice in hope. Let us choose to be patient in tribulation. Let us choose to be constant in prayer. As we seek to love God and love people, let us ask for God's Spirit to fill us, to make us more like His Son, for God's glory. Alfonso Carr warned, "Every man has three characters: that which he exhibits, that's what he is, and that which he thinks he is." You see, only God can make all three into the character of Christ. Would you like that fact to be part of your prayer life today? We are told in Romans 12:2 that we're not to copy the behavior or the customs of this world, but we're to let God transform us and make us into a new person by changing the way that we think. So if we think about this matter of changing the way that we think, how does this begin? I must manage my mind because it influences the way that I think and the way that I live. G.K. Chesterton said, "The point of an open mind, like having an open mouth, is to close it on something solid." So let's talk about why we should be controlling the way that we think. Number one is because the way that we think controls our lives. This is what Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23. "Be careful how you think, because your life is actually shaped by your thoughts. You see, we can never put on an outside appearance that is different from the innermost attitude that we have. Well, not for long anyway. You see, if our heart is right, our lives will naturally fall in line. But when our lives begin showing signs of fraying about the edges, it is a clear sign that we need to sit down with the Lord and seek and ask the Spirit to examine our hearts to show us where we are off. And then we can surrender our will and our mind over to God. In one of Gordon MacDonald's writings, he told the story about sinkholes in Florida. One day a man was driving on a road and the road right from under him fell and his car went into a 30-foot hole deep sinkhole. Everyone said, well, that came out of nowhere. But in reality, it didn't. The foundation had been eaten away bit by bit for a long time, unseen and unknown to all those around, until one day there was nothing left to support the face of that road. It was visible the world had collapsed. You see, we, each of us, have areas in our lives that were not fully surrendered to the will of God. Some of those things haven't shown up on the surface yet. Some of those things he's working on. But if some of those things that we're running from, we need to take heed lest we fall. We're told to watch over your heart because out of it are all of the issues of life. You see, when you think about your mind and how you think, your thoughts control your life. And secondly, we also know that the thought life is a battleground for sin. As we look at Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Paul says this, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. But there's something else that is deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins fights and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to obey God. I want to be a willing servant. But instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. Now, here's a very important point that I hope that you will remember. Whatever gets my attention controls my direction. Whatever grabs my attention controls the direction of my life. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that we ought to put off that old former way of life, that old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, don't let that old life grab your attention because that will take you into the wrong direction. But instead, we are told to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Did we get a brain transplant at the point of conversion? Well, in a way we did, but we still have that old mind to contend with. We have become a new creation in Christ, but we still have that old mind to contend with. When you think about controlling my life in the battleground of sin, as we think about what God wants us to do, he wants us to think right so that we won't be sucked into sin. He wants us to think right so that we'll go in the right direction. He also wants us to think right because it is the key to happiness and to peace. Romans 8:6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. In other words, we could say that a managed mind is filled with peace. An unmanaged mind is filled with pressure and stress. A managed mind is calm. An unmanaged mind is filled with chaos, stress, or strength. Which one do you want? You see, the mind has this uncontrollable element. A thought pops in. No, your mind can be controlled. Play a role in the control of your mind. Today, I want you to know that you are about as happy as you want to be. Today, you are experiencing about as much peace as you really want to experience. It is all a matter of how we process. How do we think? Our thoughts control our lives. Our thought is the battleground for sin. Our thoughts are the keys to happiness and peace. So there are three choices that I want to encourage you to make when it comes to the mind and how to have a healthy mind. Number one, I must feed it with truth. Allow truth to be processed into my mind. Jesus put it this way. The scripture says, Matthew 4:4, human beings cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks. In other words, Jesus is saying that we need the word of God because we can't just live on physical food. We actually need the word of God that speaks to us, and we are to be fed with the word of God. We ask yourself, well, how often should I do this? Well, how often do you eat? We eat daily. We ought to be in the Word of God daily. Here's just a couple of passages I think will help you to understand the significance of this point. Psalm 119:147. David says, I rise early before the sun is up. Oh, can I encourage you? Have your quiet time first thing in the morning. Somebody once said that it's doubtful that you meet God the rest of the day if you don't meet him before 9 o'clock in the morning. Meet with him early in the morning before the sun is up. David said, I cry out for help and I put my hope in your words. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Psalm 16:7 says, I praise you, Lord, for being my guide, even in the darkest night. Your teachings fill my mind. You see, when you think about feeding yourself with truth, the truth of God's word, it becomes this filter lens in which we can scan the events of our lives. So choice number one for a healthy mind is I must feed it with the truth. Number two, I must free myself from destructive thoughts and destructive patterns of thinking. Now, this sounds like a battle, doesn't it? Well, yes, it is, because there are enemies coming against our mind. So we've got to make up our mind that we're going to be free from destructive thoughts. Somebody said this, if you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. So we've got to have our mind set beginning each day. I'm going to free myself from destructive thoughts and patterns. You see, the world knows that we're easily distracted. As a matter of fact, they are doing studies now to see how smartphones are actually hijacking our minds. The Wall Street Journal reported just a couple years ago and reported that a cognitive physiologist and a marketer of professor of the University of Texas, Austin, has been studying the way smartphones and the internet affects our thoughts and our judgment. In his own work, as well as the work of others, he has seen mounting evidence that using a smartphone or even hearing one ring or vibrate produces a welter of distractions that make it harder to concentrate on a difficult problem or a job. The division of attention impedes reasoning and performance. You know, even as I'm giving you this message, I keep looking at my phone because it keeps showing me I've got a message. Somebody just texted me. Somebody just left me an email. It's so easy to be distracted by our phones. As a matter of fact, a 2015 study involved 166 subjects. And they found that when people's phones buzz or beep, whatever noise your phone makes, while you're in the middle of doing a challenging task, their focus wavers and their work gets sloppier, whether they check the phone or not. Another 2015 study showed that when people hear their phone ring but they're not able to answer it, their blood pressure spikes, their pulse quickens, and their problem-solving skills decline. You see, when you think about the mind, we have so many things coming against our mind. There are three primary enemies that every Christian faces. Here's the first one, my old nature. We could call that the flesh. Romans 8:5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, they think about things that are pleasing to the Spirit. So here's what I want you to understand. Do not believe every thought. Just because something crosses your mind doesn't mean it ought to be believed. You know, that old sinful nature will always arouse these thoughts in our minds. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, they're not thinking about those things. They're thinking about the things that actually please the Spirit. So the first thing that will distract us in our lives is just that old nature of ours, that old flesh. Here's the second thing that will distract us, Satan. Yep, Satan. Old Slewfoot, Lucifer, son of the morning star. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for that great enemy, your great enemy, the devil. What does he do? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody to take out. You know, Satan cannot possess a believer. He can't control, but he can confuse. Start praying, and you'll find that you'll have a thought come out of left field and say, where in the world did that come from? It was a thought bomb, right? Praying, and your mind starts straying. Distract to destroy. That's the enemy's mission. Let's get us off track. Let's get us sidetracked And as he throws a thought in there, we have an option. Are we going to feed that thought, or are we going to capture that thought and make it obedient to Christ? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that he's going to not be able to outsmart us. Satan can't outsmart us. Why? Because we know how he works. He always does the same thing over and over and over again. He plays into the weakness of our flesh. He plays into the weakness of the world. He plays into the fact that we are sinful people and we have a sinful nature. We have all experienced the way that Satan operates. Satan has never experienced the joy and the power of forgiveness, so he's always operating from a heart of bitterness and hatred. That is who he is. That is his nature. And by the way, if you are a person that is prone to be bitter towards somebody, if you are a person that is prone to be slanderous towards somebody, if you're a person who is prone to be a gossiper, always talking bad about other people, what you are actually doing is you're experiencing the way of Satan. You are experiencing how he operates. You are actually doing his work for him. If you're living that kind of lifestyle, even if you're a believer in Christ, you have lost the joy and the power of forgiveness. Oh, I want to encourage you as you listen to this broadcast, keep short accounts. If you feel that bitter spirit coming up against you, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to release you. Ask the Lord to get that Satan behind you. Well, there's one other area that the mind can tend to be under attack, and that would be the flesh, the devil, and number three, the world. As we look at 1 John 2:16, it says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. For everything we see and the pride in our achievements and our possessions, they are not from the Father, but are from this world." What is John defining here? John is defining here the allurements of the world. And as you look at this statement, you say, wait a minute, I thought God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, when Jesus loved the world, he didn't love the system of the world. He loved the people of the world. In 1 John 2:16, we're getting an understanding of what the system of the world is. That is the cravings for the things that we see, the pride in our achievements, the pride in our possessions. Last Wednesday night in our Gospel Project Bible study, we got onto this subject, is it wrong for a Christian to be wealthy? And we concluded that there's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself, just as long as we have wealth and wealth doesn't have us. When you look at the power of wealth, if you are able to not be in love with money, love of money is the root of all kind of evils, you realize that money can be used as a tool, but never should be used to worship. When you think about the power that we have to overcome the world, this is what Paul reminded us of in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power. That's the weapons that we use as believers in Christ. They have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. When you think about this, I think it's so important that we understand this threefold battle. When you look at this threefold battle, the world, the flesh, and the enemy, we have to also understand how temptation works. James puts it this way in James 1:14-15. He says, temptation comes from your own desires. You see, we can't say the devil made me do it. The devil may be involved in alluring us, but when we are tempted, it comes from our own desires. He cannot tempt us with something that we do not have a desire for. These desires give birth to sinful actions, says James. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, how does Satan do this? Satan will take a legitimate desire and he'll have you fulfill it in an illegitimate way. Now, let me use the desire for food, for example. There's nothing wrong with having the desire to have food. God created us to get hungry. But if we abuse that desire and we're involved in gluttony, that's a problem. There's nothing wrong with sex. God created sex. But if we have sex outside of God's prescribed plan within a marriage between one man and one woman, then we are going to have a legitimate desire, that is sex, being fulfilled illegitimately. How does he do this? How does he get us off track? Well, he gets us to doubt God's love for us. And it gets us to believe that God's law is burdensome. This is the process that we go through when we fall into temptation. Well, number one, we have this desire. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. When Eve fell into sin, and Adam was right there with her, so he's not off the hook by any stretch of the imagination. The step number one is there was this desire. She saw the fruit that was forbidden, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that it was good. That was the first step. The second step was she began to doubt. The serpent said to her, "Did God really say?" Placing that seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Step number three is deception. That serpent says, "You know what? God knows that you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil." You know, that was a lie. Eve was not going to be more like God, knowing good and evil. Eve was going to be more like Satan, knowing good and evil. God doesn't know evil. God only knows good. They were more like God before they fell in sin than they ever could have possibly been after they fell into sin. And then the lie just came through, and the serpent says, "You will not die." And then step number four is that disobedience and that defeat. Oh, I want to encourage you today, make up your mind that you're going to obey God no matter what. You see, nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody likes to think they're on the wrong side of history. But you can never flourish when you're sinning. When you begin to flirt with sin, you're already halfway in. Well, here's the third thing about sin that we must remember if we're going to live in victory. Number one is I must feed on the truth. Number two, I must free myself from destructive patterns. And then next, I must focus on the right things. You see, don't just fight your bad thoughts, but fill your thoughts by refocusing. When a bad thought comes into your mind, change your thoughts. Think about Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8, keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:3, think about Jesus' example. As he was going through his life, wicked people came, but he never did anything wicked. So don't get tired of trying to be like him. Always keep your mind on Christ. Well, there's another way that you can focus on the right thing, and that would be focus on other people. Selfishness is defeated through serving others. You know, as I think about my many friends who are in ministry, and some have through the years, I guess you could say defaulted, and it's always heartbreaking to see that take place. As I saw in the very early days of my ministry, I saw many pastors that fell by the wayside. So I began to pray a simple little prayer way back then, over 30 years ago. I said, "My Lord, if I ever get to the point in my life where I'm getting so far off the track that I'm going to be bringing reproach to the name of Christ, or I'm going to bring shame to my family, would you do something? Would you just go ahead and take me home before I embarrass my family, bring shame to my family, or bring disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ?" When you think about that, I would rather die prematurely than live a full life where I've disgraced God or I've embarrassed my family. Think about others. Think about what your life is going to do on the life of others. Not too long ago, I was talking to somebody who was making a very poor choice, and I encouraged them as they were processing this choice. I says, "How do you think this is going to look on your family? How do you think this is going to look on your siblings? How do you think this is going to look on those that you know and respect that are in leadership positions within the church? Do you think this decision is going to reflect well on them? How are other people going to be impacted by how I live my life?" Philippians 2:4 says, "Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, in what they are doing." Now, Paul is not prescribing here that you become a busybody, you know, always getting in the middle of the affairs of everybody else. What is he saying? He says, be interested in helping others. Be involved with what they need help with. Don't bring shame to them. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies." Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and good deeds to one another." The other way that I think we can overcome the wrong way of thinking is by thinking about eternity. Colossians 3:2 says, "Let heaven fill all your thoughts." Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You see, one day there's going to be an accounting. That is, what I've done here on this earth is going to be measured up in heaven. What I do here matters not only here, but also in the future. As we close our broadcast out today, I want to have a prayer of dedication. And the prayer of dedication is basically a prayer that is going to encourage you to have the right way of processing your thoughts so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Lord, we come before you today as we close out this broadcast, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that our minds will be transformed as we can have our minds congruent to the mind of Christ. Help us not to be self-centered. Help us to think about Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Thank you for the fact that you have given us a new mind, the mind of Christ. Help us to feed that mind, grow that mind. Help us to think on things that are pleasing and uplifting. And we'll give you the credit for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.